Matthew 5. We're going to see here and begin looking at the Beatitudes. I don't know if you've ever studied those. Very unique, very interesting to look at. And I remember in one church I went to, I think it was, they had on the wall, if I can recall correctly, but on the back wall they had a whole list of the Beatitudes. And I read that and I thought about, boy, I never actually read them like the way they put them in order like that. And you think about it now, Matthew 5, again, remember this is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, for the first time in his ministry, is going to really give a very extensive, detailed message or sermon to the people. And at the end of this, in chapter 7, they're astonished because of his doctrine, because he preached with authority and not as the scribes did, those that always pointed back to the law. Okay, now, notice if you will, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, first of all, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, after this, in verse 13 through about 16, he shifts gears and so on and so forth, and he starts talking in different ways and in different topics and different really directives, if you want to call them, to each one of us. So beginning, we're going to look at, first of all, the poor in spirit. Verse number 3 is our first beatitude. And they're the attitudes, you know, we ought to have as believers as we follow the Lord. Now, Jesus, again, comes and gives us new doctrine to the people that are very, it's very different for them, isn't it? It's very unique. It's not, something they've never heard before. And I said this before, but I truly believe this is the greatest sermon to ever be preached by, obviously, the Son of Man, by God manifested in the flesh. The Messiah preaching is something you want to sit down and listen to. And praise God, we have a copy of that message right here. You can read it. You can listen to it. So we see the first one is poor in spirit. Now, we must emphasize again that as we are converted and saved, he says in Matthew 18:3, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You think about the humbleness. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. Proverbs 16 talks about pride going before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, and we so on and so forth. And so we see that this poor in spirit, first of all, it does talk about humility. A lot of people confuse this about something else, but it talks about a humble spirit, okay? So in these Beatitudes, Jesus Christ is teaching us how to reign in this life, how to truly have success and victory in the life we live now. First of all, what does it mean? Okay, first of all, we saw, as I already mentioned, it means to be humble or humility. To be poor in spirit, it does not mean to be shy or a false or mock humility. A lot of people believe that. Well, I'm just naturally shy or introverted. That doesn't mean you're humble. There's a lot of introverted people. When you talk to them personally or one-on-one, they're real critical people. They're critical. They put other people down. They're always, you know, bad-mouthing the church or the pastor, you know, whatever the case is. So we must be very careful to define this. And poor-spirited means low self-esteem and is not humility. Shyness, we talked about, means introverted, and that's not humility. A mock humility that denies God and denies the God-given abilities we know referred to in the Bible as pride. Moses had this problem in Exodus 4, and he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither therefore can I speak. I'm of slow speech, I'm of a slow tongue. And what does the Lord say? Who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Right? So he's clearly telling Moses that, listen, you're hiding behind something. It's not humility. And so we see the poor in spirit. He says, now blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means, secondly, knowing yourself. Knowing yourself. It's true humility, one, but secondly, knowing yourself. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Soberly. We think soberly. Now, again, under this, first of all, know and learn your qualities. Learn your qualities. Strengths and weaknesses. Desires, ambitions, your spiritual gifts, your natural ability. You need to learn those. So most people I talk to, though, they don't know their spiritual gift. They don't know their natural God-given abilities. And therefore, they're a detriment to the local church and not an asset. Every church member should be an asset to the local church using your God-given spiritual talents and abilities. And that's what a church is. And that's what Paul says. The eye can't do everything. The hand can't do it. The foot can't. It's got to be a completed body. Everyone working together. Now, again, we've studied some of these spiritual gifts before, but knowing yourself, that's what poor in spirit is. Learning your qualities, knowing your strengths, knowing your weaknesses. Sometimes I've talked to people and I've done it myself, but thinking you're good at something and you're really not, you know, thinking I'm really good at that. And people around you are going, "You're not good at that." That's why you have a spouse, you know, they're the voice of reason, aren't they? You say, "Honey, do you think I'm good at that? You think I'll do good at that?" And she goes, "No, you're not good at that." And our natural reaction is what? "Well, yes, I am." No, we're not. What do? You bring it before the Lord and say, "Lord, I thought I was good, but I guess I'm not." One individual said, I work really well with children, and I want to work with the kids. And I said, "Okay, well, great." And then I observed him with his own kids. And boy, he had a temper and he was grabbing them and all kinds. And I thought, that might not be a good idea. That might not be a good suit or fit for you. Right? We got something else maybe you could do. You think about your qualities, the hidden desires and ambitions you have. Well, God doesn't want to stifle that. He wants to use it. You have a desire to teach. You have a desire to help people. You have a desire to do something for the Lord. Give it to Him. Let Him have it. And the gifts and abilities that God's given to you. So learn your qualities. Secondly, be honest with ourselves. Now let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you can get all the way back there, Psalm 139, because I want you to see here what the Lord says. We must be honest with ourselves, but understanding this, God personally designed us and has made no mistakes. I wish more people would know that. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Oh, that's a good verse to underline. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." He's talking about being fearfully and wonderfully made. And you think about God personally designed every person, and He makes no mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And now we look at that and say, "Well, that's fine and dandy to say that, Brother Tim, but what about the people that have ailments and deformities and issues and mental problems?" We have to look at that. Well, if we trust a faithful God that makes no mistakes, He has a purpose for every one of those people, every one of them. And sometimes that disability is the very thing that reaches certain people. We've studied that before. But we must be honest with ourselves and say, "Okay, well, I'm going to be poor in spirit. I'm going to be humble in this. I'm going to serve Christ with all that I have." And it takes a lot of self-examination. But it also means accepting ourselves. Okay? We understand we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but the hard part's accepting who we are. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So we understand and see that God has made us accepted. What right do we have not to accept ourselves? You ever think about that? If God accepts you for who you are, and God made you the way you are, Now again, that's aside from sinful behavior. We're talking about who we are at our core, and a child of God especially. If he's done that, what gives you the right to not accept yourself, right? And trying to help a couple individuals just this past week with that, and struggling with accepting themselves. They say, I don't like who I am. I was rejected by people in my life growing up, and therefore now I reject the people around me and the loved ones around me, and so on and so on. It's just a vicious cycle. But thinking about that, we have to accept ourselves. If we're going to truly be poor in spirit and be a humble servant of the Lord, you must accept who you are, and that's who God made you. Accepting yourself means really a couple things. First, we must you do not deny what you find to be true. I like that. Secondly, you do not pretend to be something you're not. So again, that's accepting ourselves. You don't deny what you find to be true. Okay, you find out truly that you're maybe not what you thought you were. You find out maybe something about yourself that you didn't know. And by the way, you're put through the fire or tested in that way. You find out who you really are. And most people we know are like a tea bag. You put that tea bag in boiling water and everything that's inside comes out, doesn't it? You put someone in some hot water in a stressful situation, a really difficult, and everything comes out. The anger, frustration, the temper, all the things happen. But you think about now, you don't deny what you find to be true. But you don't pretend to be something you're not. How many people pretend to be something they're not? I read a story just recently of a guy. He looks just like a famous celebrity. I mean, he looks just like this guy. Well, he thought it'd be, hey, let's go with this. Let's go with it. So he starts dressing like the guy, does his hair like the guy. He even put on fake tattoos like the real guy has, you know. And he walked through the streets and all the people came out and were getting pictures with him. And he was just all... And they later on came out and they played, it was kind of a prank thing. They said, this isn't really him, this is just an actor. And they went, oh man, you gotta be kidding me. Well, he got in trouble over it. And the guy, I don't know what you call it, but impersonation or something. He got in trouble with it. But I thought about that. You know, a lot of people do that, don't they? They pretend to be something they're not. You don't have to be that. You don't have to act a certain way just to get people. And again, we come back to just simply pleasing the Lord. Accepting ourselves also helps us to accept other people. Accepting ourselves helps us to accept God's plan for our lives. God's plan for our lives. And you think through, again, as we've studied the Scripture, we must accept God's plan. You and I need to get alone with the Lord, especially our young people. Everyone listening? You think about, you get alone with God and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? It's as simple as that. What do you have me to do? Where do you want me to go? Well, you say, not now, I'm too young, Brother Tim. No, right now. What do you want me to do? Okay, Lord, I'm going this pathway. Seems like I keep hitting dead ends and shut doors. What do you want me to do? God is orchestrating and working in your life. He's planning things out. He already has a plan for your life, so He's organizing you, putting you in the places He wants you to be. We accept others. So many people don't accept others. And we accept His plan. It means getting over ourselves to the glory of God. Luke 9 and 23, we've read before, but listen to it. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him exalt himself, boast in his pride. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We must stop trying to make the world revolve around us. And it doesn't, and it never will. We make the world revolve around Jesus Christ, or at least attempt to. We're pushing people towards Christ. We need to use our strengths to overcome our own weaknesses and using our weaknesses to discover the power of God. Again, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Isn't that true? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then truly, I'm strong in the Lord. That's what he says. And so many pompous, proud Christians walk around out there thinking they're God's gift. If you've ever been, and I say this with all kindness, but if you've ever been in a big church meeting with a bunch of Christians and a bunch of pastors, and you realize real quickly, but not all these people are very humble. Right? They're not all very humble. And you think through that. Boy, it's a challenge. But thinking about this again, we're overcoming our weaknesses. We have to get over ourselves to the glory of God. That's what Paul said. You remember Paul's all of his list of all the accolades he had in there in Philippians. He says, I was the Jew, Hebrew of a Hebrew. And he says, but I count all of that as dung that I may win Christ. Use what you have instead to glorify God. You know that. Okay, so what then is the evidence of being poor in spirit? Well, okay, good. Glad you asked that. Secondly, what is the evidence? Well, you can accept other people. When you disagree with other people, when you are rejoicing, when you have failed, all of these areas, you can accept people. And again, in Romans 12, he talks about that. Bless them which persecute you. Bless, curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. You accept the people around you with all of their faults and all of their shortcomings, right? The progression in marriage is that very thing, right? You slowly learn to accept each other's shortcomings and faults. And it turns into something very, very nice, very beautiful if you can. But you see it. You can accept the circumstances that you cannot change. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned whatsoever state I am. That word state means state of being. Circumstance that I am in, therewith to be content. Be content. Psalm 119:165 is great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Boy, that sounds good on paper, but not in reality, right? Oh, things offend us, get under us, drive us crazy, get under our skin. And a lot of people, we know that can do it, and they know just what buttons to push. But we're accepting people, we're accepting ourselves, and we're accepting the circumstances that we cannot change. Well, what is that? That's an evidence of being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He said that first one. Why would God put that first, the Lord Jesus? Well, for a reason. He put it first. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? There is no nothing getting in your way to serve Christ. No criticism, no anger, no frustration, no shortcomings. Nothing's getting in our way. We put it aside. There's no cutting corners to get what we want. We do what God's asked us to do. You have the right attitude towards material things, we know. They are not our source of satisfaction, according to 1 Timothy 6. They shouldn't be, and they are not not to be measured. We leave it to the Lord. And thinking through, I have several verses here, but we've already studied some of that. We have the right attitude. Okay, so that's the evidence of it. We can accept. We can accept ourselves. We accept other people. We accept the circumstances around us. We can't change. We have the right attitude towards the things in our lives. And thirdly, what are the blessings of being poor in spirit? Well, there's blessings that come with it. First of all, there's forgiveness. Forgiveness. We see it. We studied this before, but Ahab. We see it in Manasseh. We see it in Josiah. These individuals truly came and they exemplified forgiveness. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Again, listen here. It says, Josiah was 8 years old. He began to reign and reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a young man, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He goes on to say in verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphiah read it before the king. He says, because thy heart was tender, thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, said the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, upon this place. Now think about that. That truly, he said, listen, because you heard and obeyed and listened. And he had an opportunity, I didn't read all of the text and I should have, but had an opportunity to really commit or go after a bunch of people that did him wrong and did his family wrong. And he didn't. And God says, because you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words of the book, when you heard the words of God, I will bless you. Now, there's forgiveness for all of us and forgiveness in that. Forgiveness is available. It's one of the most powerful tools we can use as Christians and as human beings. Forgiveness. It will put us on another level that we cannot understand or even imagine so often, right? Easy to say, hard to do. Another aspect of this is God-likeness. God-likeness. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Think about that. God has to humble himself to come and be concerned with what's going on. We don't understand the vastness of God and who he is and the power that he possesses. We don't understand it. But you think about that. He humbles himself to behold the things that are going on. Isn't that amazing? Comes down and he doesn't have to give a hoot about what we're doing. But he does. You and I, just a little tiny speck on the timeline of history, just one human being on the backside of nowhere, and he cares about us, doesn't he? He really does. He cares about us. And you saw the picture maybe before the illustration, the girl stood on the seashore and she was an atheist and she stood out and said something to the effect of, I don't believe in God. You're not real. I don't believe. She's shouting it out into the air. And the camera backs up about 500 feet. You can see her down on the shore, you know. I don't believe in God. I don't love you. I don't think you exist. It backs up even further into the clouds and you can't even hear, I don't believe in God. Can't even hear. It backs all the way up into space. You can't even see her. All you see is just nothing but the landscape. And we think that we're bigger than God, right? We often think that. Pompous and proud and who we are. And it says God humbles himself to come down to deal with us. Oh, that's amazing to me, isn't it? And we know that. Paul says, let this mind be in you. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. That's God-likeness. God-likeness is not having power and strength and you're ruling over people and telling everyone what to do and they better bow down before you. What is God-likeness? It's a humility. It's a poor in spirit. And they were surprised and shocked when they found out Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah. So much so that they doubted, right? The carpenter's son? He's the Messiah? He's claiming to be the Messiah. What? The one, Jesus, the one we grew up with? Yeah. They were shocked at it. He was not this strong, chiseled, muscular, white, blue-eyed, long-haired guy. We know that. Very clear. Isaiah 53 says what? When we see him, he has no form or comeliness about him that we would say, boy, that's got to be the Messiah. He was just an average man. And you think, that's God-likeness, to be in the form of a servant, humbling ourselves. Can I say lastly here, and we'll continue next week, but not only forgiveness, God-likeness, but also control, the control he possessed. Humility gives authority. Humility gives authority. Pride weakens and breaks fellowship. Humility taps all the strength of God. We tap into that. Humility gives liberty. Pride enslaves us and looks to people to build us up. That's what we live on. That's what we feed on. People would build us and stroke our ego and rub our back. Humility looks to God, frees us from people and circumstances. Say, hey, listen, I don't care what they think. That's, again, easy to say, hard to do, but I don't really care what they say. Well, you shouldn't share the gospel with them. Aren't you scared? I don't care what they think. Why are you seeking to please him? Now, again, it's hard to do in business and work-related things because you could lose your job and such. But you think through some of that, though, but I don't care. What is it? It's humility. It's not pride. It's humility. It gives us liberty. It gives us authority. It gives us also adequacy, meaning pride receives God's resistance. James 4:6, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth who? The proud. But he gives grace unto the humble. Boy, we need grace. I need grace. Oh, I need grace. I need grace in my life. And he gives it to those that are humble. Humble. Close our mouth when we need to close it. Open it when we need to open it. Both are indicative of humility. Humility receives God's full supply. all that we have. What are we saying? God, I can't do it on my own. I need your full supply. I need every tool available. I need you. I need you to give me everything I need. I could march through that door and do it like I want to do it. You ever done that? Well, I'm going to go and give them peace of my mind. Let them know how I feel. What are we doing? We're marching, barging through the old saloon doors there like we see in the Westerns with our pride. No, what does humility give? It gives us God's full supply. And he can do a lot better job than we can, by the way. Humility looks for opportunities to serve. Pride looks for others to serve you. Pride looks for the big job worthy of our talents and receiving our accolades and our attention. Humility looks for a place to serve. I think of characters like Joseph and Moses and David. David being the most powerful man at the time, really. They had at one point, you know, the most powerful kingdom on earth in the nation of Israel because of God's blessing. He was still a humble servant, wasn't he? He was still serving. And I guarantee you he was the type of guy that did walk by and pick up the trash and watched out for things. And if something needed to be done, he did it. You know Moses did that. You know definitely Joseph did that. He was seen by the leadership around him as something special. Why? Because he simply served in a humble spirit. He truly exemplified being poor in spirit. So again, if you're self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and feel no need for God, you are not poor in spirit. If you argue with God's will and complain about your circumstances and gripe all the time, you're not poor in spirit. If you complain and are critical about by the way, we got to be careful about that. Myself especially. Are you naturally critical about everything? I don't know why they did that. And by the way, sometimes you don't have to say everything that's on your mind, right? You don't have to say everything that comes to mind. That's why God gave us the ability to shut this thing. hard to do. Myself, I'm preaching to myself. We don't have to. If you argue with God, if you complain, you're not poor in spirit. If you fish for compliments, if you inflate yourself, you're not poor in spirit. You think through this. If you are not poor in spirit, again, we're not reigning in this life. We're not being victorious in this life as God intends for us to be. Pride has ruined more lives than any other sin. Pride invites Satan to rule in our lives. Listen to that. Pride cost many kingdoms. Pride cost King Saul and David, but cost King Saul his character, his crown, and finally his life. We know that. Pride invites Satan to rule in our lives. It allows him to come in, put his foot in the door. So blessed is the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is filled with those that are poor in spirit. And one day, when we do breathe our last breath of this old body that's full of pride and all of that we have, we will be in a position of being poor in spirit for eternity, because we'll be with the Lord. We'll be with Christ forevermore. And we know that. So I ask you the question again tonight. Are you poor in spirit? Could you say, yes, I do exemplify that. I really do. I think none of us could say that tonight, not one of us in here. We all need to work in that area of being truly poor in spirit. It's not feeling bad or feeling sorry for ourselves or even talking bad about ourselves. Some people talk very bad about themselves. Oh, I'm no good. I can't do it. Nobody likes me. I can't do it. I'm not good at it. That's not humble, is it? Humble is not thinking about ourselves. Humble is saying, I want Christ to be exalted in my life. I want to do what he's asked me to do. I want to be who he's called me to be. And that is, again, knowing yourself and accepting yourself and saying, God, use me the way you've created me. It's for a purpose. I know that. And he will. All right? Amen. Well, we'll stop there tonight. Thank you again for listening and being faithful to our evening service. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday, if you can make it, 6 o'clock. And continue to pray for a couple of those prayer requests I mentioned, if you will, this week. If you need anything, again, let me know. If you need any prayer, anything of that nature, please let me know. Keep me posted. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening again to be able to look into your word. And I thank you for that. What a challenging message to myself, especially to think about. Are we poor in spirit? Are we truly servants of God? Exemplifying. You left us the example. Taking upon himself the form of a servant. Being humble. You promised, Lord, that you'll lift us up if we do humble ourselves. And I pray for your help to do so. Help us, Lord, as we go forth and apply this first beatitude to our lives this week. Be with those we've mentioned in prayer tonight and guide each one of them. Guide each one here this week as we've got a very busy week, no doubt. Protect us and guide us and direct us. Lord willing, you'll return very soon or you'll call us home. We'll be forevermore with you. Help us to be a witness and testimony for you. In the meantime, in Jesus' precious name, amen.